this. John saw a perfect picture of a diverse worshiping world. But we are dealing with incomprehension, miscommunication, and intercultural conflict. That's precisely why there are so many monocultural groups. It's much easier to live with people of your own kind, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. But Jesus challenges us to leave our safe cultural comfort zones, to make real contact with the stranger. So following Jesus means that you learn to deal with differences in culture, especially when you live in the Netherlands, which is such a diverse country. For me personally, it's still a miracle that I can speak about this theme. I was born and raised in a Dutch family, a typical Dutch family. So we had dinner every day at strictly 5:30 p.m. And we ate every day boiled potatoes, vegetables, and a little piece of meat. The only non-Dutch person I knew was an Indonesian guy with the, in my eyes, weird name Slamet. Is there somebody who has that name, Slamet? No. I found it a funny name. But actually, he was adopted and a Dutch guy with a dark skin. Believe it or not, but I was a little bit afraid for foreigners. When I did my work as postman in a neighborhood with many Surinamese people from Suriname, yes, I think. Suriname, right. I tried to avoid eye contact with them. I was a little bit scared. But at school, and when I was among my friends, we discriminated people, especially the large group of Turkish and Moroccan people in the Netherlands. Isn't it what we don't know, we fear? Unknown makes unloved, and ignorance breeds intolerance. Nowadays, I work among these different kind of people, migrants, Muslims, and even Moroccans. 7 years ago, we planted an international church in Veenendaal, near Wageningen, the ICF. And now I serve a network of intercultural churches in the Netherlands called Intercultural Church Plants. So we provide training and equipment for intercultural faith communities. We stimulate it in the Netherlands and we help to start them and we support it. And we can do that also for you, by the way. So we love foreigners. And even as a family, me and my wife and our three children, Samuel, 16 years old, Rose, 14 years old, and Rodé of 9 years old, we as a family moved from Veenendaal to Rotterdam. And now we live in a neighborhood where 75 of the people have a foreign background. And guess what? One of our direct neighbors is from Suriname. So what happened to me? How could somebody who avoids eye contact with people from other cultures, who discriminates large groups in society, how could he change in a person with love for the nations so that he even gives his life for them? I want to share with you a section from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Where the theological, practical, and personal lines all come together. The evangelist Luke has taken the event out of its chronological context, and he placed it in the forefront of his description of Jesus' life in his gospel. Why? Because he sees this event that we will read today as a direction for the whole ministry of Jesus, which is becoming more and more intercultural. And you see in Luke's second book, the book of Acts, where it all ends. It goes to the world. So let's read together Luke chapter 4 from verse 16 and further. The event is described by Luke in three scenes, so we read them all. The first scene, it starts with an ordinary meeting in the synagogue. Everybody ready? Okay, there we go. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. So Jesus comes to Nazareth, a small village of maybe 1,000 or 1,500 inhabitants, where he was raised, his hometown. On the Sabbath day, the Saturday, he goes to the synagogue, Luke says, as was his custom. So it's not wrong to have a habit of going to church every week. In the contrary, Jesus did the same. In this Jewish congregation in the synagogue, he gets the opportunity to read a part of the Holy Scriptures. He gets the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he finds chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. You can go to the next slide, where Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2a. Because Jesus stops in the middle of verse 2. He doesn't read about the day of vengeance. And that will have been a shame for the audience. They believe that the promised Messiah will put an end to the Roman occupation of their land. But Jesus stops reading. He sits down and everyone looks at him. What is Jesus going to say as an explanation of this passage of Isaiah? Then we come to the second scene, where Jesus gives a surprising explanation, verse 21 till 27. Jesus began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, doctor, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut down for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." So Jesus say, You can put the next slide. Yeah. What I've read in Isaiah is reality now. This passage is about me. I am the anointed one, the promised Messiah, with good news for the least, the last, and the lost. And the whole audience listens, fascinated. They are curious and amazed. Isn't he the son of the carpenter? They ask each other. But Jesus sees through them. He knows what they are thinking about. And he brings their thoughts to the public by saying what they think. They think, physician, doctor, heal yourself. In other words, you did great things in other cities, healing, deliverance, signs and miracles. But this, here in Nazareth, this is your hometown. You should do signs and wonders in our midst. We are your people. This is our right. We are the chosen ones. But Jesus is very clear in his correction by telling two stories. The first one you find in the Old Testament book, 1 Kings, chapter 17. He says there was a famine of 3.5 years in Israel during the life of the prophet Elijah. Especially the widows were suffering. But God did not send his prophet to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the country we nowadays call Lebanon. So it's clear that God loves not only his own people, but also and especially the stranger. The second story Jesus tells is from the second book of Kings, chapter 5. In the time of the prophet Elijah, there were many lepers in Israel, but not one of them was healed. Then only Naaman, but he was a general from the enemy Syria. God saw this non-Israelite. And again, Jesus emphasizes that he came for every people and nation. And then we come to the last scene of this story, where we see a bizarre reaction of the listeners. First they were curious, but look what's going on now. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But Jesus walked right through the crowds and went on his way. So the stories of the prophets Elijah and Elisha were well known in the synagogue. But when Jesus uses them as a mirror to the people in Nazareth, they become very angry. Fire and fury. Let's kill Jesus. And then, ironically, the miracle takes place that they hoped for. But they did not expect it to happen in this way. Jesus walks right through the crowd and continues his way. So what happens to these people of Nazareth in the synagogue? First, they are open, curious, interested, and then they turn into murderers. What happened? Imagine that the atmosphere will change here in this church during this sermon, and that you bring me to the roof and try to kill me. What was going on there? I'm convinced that it was about the message Jesus brought, that God is not exclusively for Israel, but for the whole world, and especially for the people they despise, the foreigners. Israel is God's chosen instrument to bless the nations. That's what made them furious. Root of their problem, you can show the next slide. Oh, that's the cliff, you see. So we saw the bizarre reaction, but then the next slide. Root of their problem, I think, is what we could call ethnocentrism. And that's also a problem of people nowadays. It's a universal challenge. From the Greek word ethno, which means people, and kentron, which means center. You judge others from your own point of view. My people first. That's the reason that I say that the British people drive at the wrong side of the road. Yeah? And that's true from my point of view. And maybe that's why you might think that Dutch people are stingy, because of the one biscuit you get with coffee. So we think that we are at the center of the world. We prefer to stay in our own comfort zone. The others are weird. They are strange. They are frightening. I do not understand them. And that makes me uncertain. So I don't make contact with others. On my parties, I only invite people that I know. In church, I try to sit next to the people I understand, at least. And as a Christian, I do not connect to Muslims or Buddhists. But Jesus challenges us today to live by faith. That means that we have to leave our comfortable, safe places and move into territories unknown. And I tell you by experience, this is the best way to live your life. At age 18, I had an encounter with Christ. He showed me his mercy. I despised people from other cultures, but he did not despise me. I disliked foreigners, but he did not dislike me. I discriminated Moroccans and Turkish people, but he did not discriminate me. And that revelation on a Sunday afternoon in 1996, that revelation changed my life. The next morning, I had to deliver newspapers together with my younger brother to dark-skinned, non-Dutch people called me for help. They tried to start the engine of their car, which was broken, so by pushing it forward. So I put my bicycle against the wall, and I helped them shoulder to shoulder. And my brother, he really was surprised and asked me, "What happened to you, Hans?" Well, I've had an encounter with Christ, and he showed me in a mirror who I was, selfish guy. But he also washed my sins away, and he invited me to follow him. And that's what I'm still doing. Going after Jesus, who loves the neighbor, the foreigner, and even the enemy. Today, I want to invite you to do the same. Intercultural community, being a diverse church, starts there where people give their lives to Jesus. Lord, here I am. You know me better than I know myself. Forgive me my racism, selfishness, and ethnocentrism. Take away my fear and learn me to walk by faith. I will follow you. And if you know Christ, but still in your comfort zone, I challenge you to get out of there. Fear destroys faith. So your comfort zone is not as safe as you might think. But in the encounter with others, you can experience the Lord at your side. As the Bible says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Let's be silent for a moment and bring our fears and thoughts to the Lord, and I will end that prayer with a short prayer together.